we have here?
What's 419?
Page 419, that's a good point.
For those people that are not...
And for those people not holding an Oscar Blue Chumash, it's 2110 is what we're going to discuss. 2110, Parsha Mishpatim. Parsha Mishpatim, 2110. So we have like this. Interestingly enough, as we know, there are obligations of a husband to his wife. We only know about the obligations from wife to a husband. But tonight we're going to discuss potentially the obligations of a husband to a wife. Now, interestingly enough, the halacha of what a husband is obligated biblically to his wife is a pasuk in the Torah that talks about the maidservant. And we're not going to go into it now, but it absolutely is it crosses over to the maidservant wife to a normal wife. So it says like this, pasuk 10. Here is the prohibition. It says if a person takes a second wife, which is irrelevant to this conversation now, but the main part is that one. She'era, ksusa, could move.
What page?
418. She'era, last line. She'era, ksusa, venasa, lo yigareya. Lo yigra. So now it's like this. If a person takes another wife, here goes the crucial words, prohibition. He shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital relationship. That's physical relations. So it says like this. Let me just make sure we have it here. Nope. Can't believe it. They don't record it. Fine. So now we have an obligation, a prohibition on a husband. This applies applicable to regular husband and wife. One may not diminish for his wife food, clothing, and marital relations. That's a biblical obligation. Doesn't say yet how much, but there's an obligation according to that. This is an argument actually how to read these words. The Rambam and Rashi, because the words are in Hebrew, are she'era, which they interpret as food. Again, all these things could be, there can be multiple interpretations. Ksusa, which normally means clothing, and oinasa means marital relations. That's how the Rambam learns. So the Rambam learns there is a biblical obligation for the husband to give his wife, provide for his wife clothing, food, and some type of marital relations. The Ramban, Nachman, he's right away argues on this Rambam. On Rashi, argues on Rashi, but it's on the Rambam as well. And he says that the reality is that there is no biblical obligation for a husband to provide his wife with monetary compensation. Food and clothing is not biblical. It's rabbinic. There's a rabbinic obligation, but it's not a biblical obligation. The biblical obligation is limited to marital relations. When he got married, that's a biblical obligation, and therefore he learns these words. Three different words. She'era, ksus, venas. What's three? It's only one concept. And he learns she'era is, we're going to say, affection. I'm putting it in a different word. Ksusa, which means clothing, means the bedspread, the sheets, the blankets, and stuff like that that helps in that specific type of clothing. And oinasa, that he keeps the same word as marital relations. So according to the Nachmanides, the biblical obligation is one obligation. If you count it in the mitzvahs, by the way, it's listed under one prohibition. One prohibition, a man who's married must provide physical relations to his spouse. On the Rambam side, biblically speaking, a man must provide for his wife food and clothing as well. And that's the Rambam, the Ramban, and maybe Rashi. The Medrash quotes literally many other interpretations. We're not going to go through all of them because that would be a whole chart that I got to write up, middle of writing up. One of them might be, for example, shelter. A guy gets married, he promises shelter. And there are different forms, and some say it means clothing, different types of clothing, based on size, based on seasons, but then they'll agree that oina is that. But that is what happens. So we have certain obligations a man takes on when he gets married for his wife. It seems like everyone seems to sort of agree, almost everyone, that there is a physical relations aspect that a man is obligated with his wife. And again, that's biblically speaking. We have no numbers yet. Yes, Charles.
You're talking about what Levon does. Levon makes reference. To
very impressive.
When he marries one sister, you've got to still give relations to the other sister. And clothing and money.
Well,
does he see all three or just
relations? That is, I'm blown away happy about that reference. That's amazing. Let's go to, that's a good one, but it's really impressive.
You've got to Goy already.
Right. And here he says, when he talks about his orders, and you'll see what it says here. If we go to 168, 169, but more so, 3150, it says like this. If you will treat my daughters, or if you will marry wives in addition to my daughters, that no man may be among us as the witness, but see Hashem will be willing. Just to see if article quotes the bottom, or 50, nothing. That happens to be there. It says the word oinasa imta'ana. Imta'ana means if you will treat my daughters ill treat my daughters. Doesn't say what it is. What does it mean, ill treat my daughters? So Charles, without even knowing it, said the word be'im ta'aneh. Go back to where it says, what was the word? She'era, ksusa, ve'oinasa. Same word, lo yigra.
So Lavan is basically saying, don't withhold.
So according to this interpretation, and it could be a Radvaz, is that when Lavan was talking about the ill treatment of the daughters, he was referring to physical relations. The Rambam shockingly adds, it's a long Chuvas Alshach, if the readers want to look up at Chuvah Nun, says that not only, now, how do you violate this halach? Wasn't going down this road, but we got to go classical question. How do you violate the halach? The easy way to violate the halach is by saying he withholds these things. He doesn't provide it with food, according to the Rambam. He doesn't provide it with tashmish, with physical relations, according to the Rambam and Ramban, based on this. But the Rambam adds in a detail, and they complain from these words, that in order to violate this law, it's not just reality he diminished in these areas, but he diminished with ill intent, with evil intent, which means, obviously, the guy is sick physically. He's not liable for sure. But let's say the guy is just, I don't know, not. He's not, but he's not mean about it. He's not on purpose doing anything. He's just a schmo. So when you would read the Gemara, you would say, that's a problem. And the Rambam says, no, that's not a problem. Only when you do it, will ill-treat means with intent to mistreat. And they all ask, where does the Rambam get? The Rambam doesn't say this over here. The Rambam says, if you don't mistreat with intent, you don't violate this law. And they ask, well, where do you get this from? Diminishing is the problem. So they quote, since the word is the same word as over here, and clearly by love, and even though I wouldn't say so clearly, but article says clearly by love, and the point was, don't ill-treat them with intent. Therefore, to violate this law, there must be intent as well, which is not by most, what you would say by most rulers. So what we have here again, we don't have numbers yet, but we have obligations. According to the Rambam, clothing, food, and marital relations, to violate it, you withhold with ill intent. According to the Nachmanides, the entire thing is related to relations, and he does not add this detail about ill intent because, I mean, Rambam is one of the only ones.
Are you reading a comment in Mishpatim from about Nachman?
Oh, yeah, that's a long one. Yeah, Nachmanides in Mishpatim with 21:10.
He's got his whole set of.
It's very long. And he goes through, why he's going like this. The reason why Nachmanides comes up with that, I said before, because he says, how could the Rambam say, which is really how you would type the words, to say ksus means clothing? We say she'era means food. If you go through the Talmud passages, there seem to be many passages that say food and clothing is only rabbinic. It's only rabbinic, it's not a word in the Torah. So Ramban goes, it's a long one. So he goes through all the words and they say, okay, well, what is biblical? Oh, biblical is going to be marital relations. We got three words. I got to figure out how these words now mean marital relations because everything's based on marital relations. Because he doesn't agree with Ramban. Right. That's, and my body has to explain how he's going to explain all those Gemaras. Now, when you read the Gemara, not mentioning biblical or rabbinic, the Gemara starts giving numbers. We're going to Americanize it to make an easy conversation. So, for example, the Gemara says you have to provide a woman with a bottle of orange juice a week. And I'm making this up, a can of tuna fish and a box of cereal. That's what you need. That's as far as food. As far as clothing, you have to a supplier with a change of clothing 2 days a week. Again, it's all Aramaic words. We don't understand. That's what Gemara says. Gemara gives numbers of what it is. Now, the rabbis come along and they add on, by the way, even though the Gemara said those words, it's not a universal concept. It's based on time, location, and monetary wealth. And it says, obviously, we're going to demand of a wealthier husband more than a poor husband. So the bare minimum is going to be the orange juice, the tuna fish, whatever it is, and the box of cereal, and the two chains of outfits. But the one who's living a high lifestyle is going to have to add a steak in and Bagami, Blanky shoes. I don't know the names of these things. And it has to add in. Of course, you can't say it's standard for everybody. It doesn't make any sense. People live in different areas. People live in different countries. And they say you have to use your comprehension of what it means. Normal food is the normal food people expect to eat in a week. I guess it depends on how many calories and stuff like that. Normal food. Normal clothing, depends on where you live. Okay. Now that's what it says. So we have bare minimum baseline. The Gemara only gives one line. The later Rabbanan say not one line, that's minimum, and you move up from there, only up, not down. Go.
So how can the Gemara say in many places that women are allowed to refuse anything from their husbands and say, you don't take care of me, and I won't give you any of my money?
Two for two. What's your question, though?
So women can refuse their husband's food allotment.
Yes.
And their husband's clothing allotment. Women could say, I don't want anything from you.
Yes.
And in return, I won't give you any of my labor.
Excellent.
Because there seems to be, it's not just a freebie the women get. They got to provide labor.
Yes. So he's saying great to serve people. It's unbelievable to do tonight. Is that there is their marriage is a relationship and each one has to provide something. But now these obligations are to the wife, so it seems. And therefore, she has a man-to-man obligation. She can refuse. I lend you $10. I can say tomorrow, you know what? It's okay. Keep it. I can do that. Man-to-man relationship. I can embarrass you. And you can say, Rabbi, I don't care. You don't have to ask me forgiveness. That's fine. Because it's man-to-man. Here it's man-to-woman, but same idea. Mankind, the wife could say, you know what? I'm going to refuse certain things here based on my details. But that's when she's allowing to do it. That's her right. He's obligated to her. She has the right to say, you know what? I'm okay with that. I don't need more shoes. That's something every wife always says to her husband. I'm fine with no credit cards. I'm good with that. So yes, if she decides, if we decide to do that, that's fine. Excellent. Now there's a sefer we've quoted in this class many a time. Minchas Chinuch. Minchas Chinuch. Minchas Chinuch wants to know this. That's important to know. The Minchas Chinuch says like this, that when a person, well, what do we look at? Let's assume for monetary value, the bare minimum the Gemara said, what I said was an orange juice, a silver, and a cereal, and a tuna can, it's $5 a week. Then the rabbis came along and said, yeah, $5 a week is for the lady living in Kensington. But when you're living in downtown Brooklyn and rent's 10 times the price, no, it's got to be $20 a week. The Mechas Chinuch says, wait a second. When the rabbis come along and say $20 a week, let's say the guy decides, my wife's not that good. It's not that impressive. I'll give her 15 a week. So he covered his bare minimum. That's five. But the rabbi said 20. You did 15. You diminished. Did he violate a biblical or rabbinic law? That is the question Mechas Chinuch asked. When the rabbi set up, by the way, we think you're wealthy enough for $20 a week. When you violated, are the rabbis saying you violated our commandment, rabbinic commandment, less pressure? Or no. The Torah gave us a leeway to make these decisions, but it all goes back to the Torah. The Torah never said anything about numbers here. So when the rabbis, the first rabbi said $5, tuna can, cereal, and orange juice, that has to be biblical because there's no numbers given at all. It has to be biblical. So when the next rabbi says, by the way, obviously the Gemara minimum and it means $20 for a wealthy guy, that means biblical as well. Or do you say, no. When the rabbis in the Gemara said bare minimum, that's the bare minimum biblical. They said, okay, well, you know, we'll let the wealthy guys do more. Let the rabbis figure that out, and that's already rabbinic. That's a huge difference in rabbinical biblical violation. Huge difference in repentance and everything. Now, the example of Mechas Chinuch gives, or I don't even give an example, when it comes to, let's say, Chol HaMoed. Chol HaMoed is the Choyol, the weekday of Moed. It's a very serious, we don't treat it this way. But it's really a holiday that nothing's allowed, technically. And the rabbi said, we'll allow certain things. We'll tell you what's not allowed and what is allowed. We'll tell you, as example, modern day thing, turning on a light of Chol HaMoed is allowed. Yeah. You want to cook a Chol HaMoed? Cook a Chol HaMoed. We'll tell you what's not allowed is going to the harvest and reaping food that could stay on the field another week. When a guy goes and he reaps the harvest on Chol HaMoed of stuff that the rabbis didn't say can be done because you didn't need the food and it could stay another week, according to most, you violate a biblical law. Even though it's the rabbi saying it. Because there are times that the Torah sets the system up. And the system is set up biblically, even though it's the rabbi's doing. So we have, and he said, the Mechas Chinuch has this case of this. Mechas Chinuch says that when it comes to the rabbi saying a wealthy person has to give more, he's referring to a biblical commandment. The rabbis were given the right to decide what you're worth. That goes on biblical. The rabbis decide what is allowed in Chol HaMoed. It's not a rabbinic difference, which means the obligation is much more strong. That's what Mechas Chinuch wants to say. It's a biblical obligation that the rabbis determine the details of. They're given leeway to box in how much. So we have, so far again, that there are potentially three different obligations, clothing, food, and marital relations, biblically, or only marital relations biblically. And as we know, marital relations as well changed. The rabbis made a deal, right? The rabbis say in the old days, a guy was a sailor who's never around, is obligated once every, I forgot, 6 months or a year. That's not home. So when the guy, the rabbi said, you're okay. You don't need once a month. You want to be 6 months. You're not around. So the Mechas Chinuch is going to say, when it comes to these things, the rabbi set the number up, but it goes into the pasuk. Don't diminish from what she does in the pasuk. Don't diminish when the rabbi said 20. You don't only violate when you give zero. when you give 0 of the 15, you only give 5 out of the 20. No, diminish means if you go from 20 to 18, you diminish. That's so far what we have. The diminishing itself works. Now, it's interesting here. Another Mechas Tanach. The Mechas Tanach in the Pasuk says, if he shall take another wife, do not diminish. 99% of the time in the Torah, the word take is used for engagement. Now, today, engagement is nothing. I'm talking about real engagement, the old days. When the guy hands her a ring, the whole thing. Under the chuppah, for those first 15 minutes, is engagement. In biblical law, if a woman does anything outside the gate, she's a married woman. For all technical purposes, she's a married woman. They're allowed to have relations. So the Mechas Tanach said, it's interesting. When you go through all the Gemaras, all of these obligations become applicable when you read the Gemaras by marriage. He says, I don't understand something. The word says, ki yikach, which means engagement. Why wait until marriage? Since he doesn't understand, he says, I know the reality. I'm looking at the Gemara. I don't know why it is that way. Can you go back to the source, the Torah itself? Ki yikach means engaged. Which would mean, in the biblical sense of engagement, which we do under the chuppah for the first 15 minutes, at that moment, the guy becomes obligated in certain things. Some monetary, some clothing, and some marital relations, which doesn't mean the next 5 seconds.
So are you saying that in Rusin, he should also be obligated in those things?
That's his question.
That's his question.
Yes, because the word yikach always means engagement. Now the thing I wanted to discuss.
She's still living at her father's house at that time, though.
Right, right, right. Even though she's living at her parents' house, but the old days when they were serious about this. At what point, who's paying for what? In America, we have, you're 18 years old, get out of my house. So if she's engaged at 18, living at home, technically the father can say, listen, I ain't paying for the orange juice. You provide the orange juice. Veer?
I thought the Gemara says they split the cost for many things, actually.
Well, again, there are leeways in what they're allowed to do. Right, the Gemara, be fair, because the Gemara never says that during the engagement you're obligated. Mechas Tanach is saying, I don't understand why. Right. Mechas Tanach, it should be engagement on the man, because that's the way. How do you read the words? Ki yikach normally would mean when a man gets engaged. Here they do that article, when a man takes for himself. But 99% of the time, the word take means engagement. It happens to be that Mechas Tanach admits, when you look around the Gemara, it doesn't kick in until marriage. He's saying, I don't know why. So everything we're reading about engagement is going to seem not biblical on the future husband, even though it should be. Okay, now, we once quoted another sefer, another part of the same sefer. The Mechas Tanach says like this, I'm pretty sure we've discussed this in this class more than once. One of the biblical obligations is a man must respect his parents. Did you know that you did that? Must respect your parents. Ten Commandments. Now, man, 613 commandments, must treat everyone well. Don't bother anybody. Don't be a distress. Don't distress another yid. Something else we discussed in the past. Don't distress another yid. Clearly, a person cannot distress his parents. One who distresses his parents would violate both laws. Don't distress another person. Another person includes your parents. And you didn't respect your parents at that time as well. So, when it comes to distressing your parents, it's clearly a biblical violation. And it's clearly a violation against your father. You're not going to clap al chen in your kippah. You're going to ask forgiveness. If you distress another yid, you ask forgiveness. If your father's included, ask forgiveness. You don't go to God when you distress someone else. In Hilchus repentance, the laws of repentance, we have two categories. Man to man to God. If you're against another man, ask him forgiveness. If you're against God, ask him, capital H, forgiveness as well. When someone distresses another person, forgiveness against another man. Now starts the Mechas Tanach bomb.
What if the distress is preventing them from doing another sin?
That's a very good question when it comes to parents. The famous story of David Ben Asina, when he didn't wake him up, when the father could have gained $1 million. So there is within the details, there's a lot of questions, right? So that would be a case. When you're causing distress for the sake of the person. As an example, we quote, if a doctor's son can give his father a shot. Because a father, a guy punches, by the way, if A punches B, it's a monetary compensation. Monetary compensation. If A punches his father, there's no monetary compensation. It's a death penalty. The father's death penalty. So what about child doctor? Very, very extensive topic. Could a son doctor give a shot to his father? Could his father say, you know what? I know what you're doing is breaking the law, but I forgive you. I'm good to go.
Because is it a wound? Is it a bruise? Or is it a...
Part of it. Now, so he says like this. The Mechas Tanach has a bomb question, which I you'll tell me, Chassel, we learned that. I think we did it once. He says like this. What is the obligation of respective parents. Is it man to man or man to God? Did we have this recently? I don't know why I think we did. Is it that I have to respect my father? Now, clearly the victim, the recipient, is going to be the father. But who's the crime against? I don't have to stand up to anyone who walks into this room. I don't have to. Nice. I don't have to not call anyone by the name Eliezer. I'm allowed to do that. But when it comes to respecting your father, you must stand up when he walks into the room. Beyond, above, where you act for normal people, respect is an extra detail. Don't use your father's name to somebody else. If my father's name was Akiva, I wouldn't be calling him Akiva. That's above. Weird level of respect. I wouldn't sit in this, won't sit in the seat. I can sit in the Aditya seat. That's not disrespectful. It's not nice, but it's not disrespectful. The art case will be disrespectful. But in a normal case, you can't sit in your father's seat even when he's not around. Even when he's not around, it means. So the Mechassana says, wait a second. That's not man to man. When it says, don't distress another human being, my father's included. Don't distress my father because he's also a human being. Whatever we think of our father-in-laws and our mother-in-laws, they are human beings. So don't distress them. So if I violate distress, I ask them forgiveness, like I would any other human being. But when it says, stand up for my father, I don't got to stand up for anybody else. Who told me to stand up for my father? The Torah says it? Then it's man against God. That's not man against man. It's man against God. God said, treat this guy better. So by not treating him better, you didn't disrespect him. He's in Eretz Yisrael. I sat in his seat. He doesn't even know about it. But God said, don't do it. That's against God. So the Michel Tzadok's famous question, which created books that can be written on it, is the extra respect given to a father a crime against the human father or a crime against God?
I mean, the extra respect withheld.
Withheld. And there are really proofs both ways. But the first reaction everyone has is, come on, it's my father. It has to be man to man. The greatest proof we say is that the Ten Commandments are divided in two different tablets, 5 and 5. First 5 are man against, don't use my name in vain, keep Sabbath, don't do idolatry, know that I'm your God. That's God to God commandments. Second 5 is don't cheat with someone's wife, don't kidnap, don't murder, man to man. Which one is respect for parents on? Which side? The man to God, which would mean don't respecting parents, withholding respect for parents is a man to God crime. When you distress the guy, that's not what the Torah is talking about. The Torah doesn't say don't distress your father. That's don't distress anybody. That's man to man. That's not written in the Ten Commandments. Don't respect your father, the extra respect, that goes into man to God on the right side of the 5. So we see from this what very important.
So it's really both.
That's what the Alshik might say. There might be aspects of both. We're not discussing both. When a man distresses his father, he definitely violated his father. But this guy didn't respect.
A sin against your father is a sin against Hashem.
Yes, but we're discussing who is right. We're discussing if that's one step or two steps. And we discussed in the past, when you curse someone out, is that a man to God? We've had multiple ideas. Tonight I want to add to one.
You mentioned it goes for father-in-law also. Your father's one thing.
Years ago, Stephen on camera, years ago we discussed respect for father-in-law's and Parshas Yisroel, and we'll get back to that.
But is it the same thing?
The Torah says, kith, like. A person should respect his father-in-law, like. And that the general question, what does like mean? Is like equal, or likes like almost equal? Okay. So there is something to father-in-law.
Stepfather, what about stepfathers?
Stepfathers, there's an obligation, but again, the debate.
Because your mother's husband.
Right. Is it because it's your stepfather or your mother's husband? Practical difference would be when the guy's mother passes away. If it's I'm only respecting my stepfather because of my mother, then when the guy's mother dies, my stepfather, I can now tell him what I really think of him and my stepmother and my mother. But if it's stepfather for himself, it doesn't go away. And let's say the mother tells you, don't worry about that. Stepfather says, can I have a drink? They're like, I have to get my stepfather a drink. Mother says, no, don't get him a drink. So if I'm only respecting him because my mother's husband, and she says, that bum, then don't get the drink. But if that's not to be, he's a stepfather, then you got to get the drink.
But if her direct obligation, direct commandment to you, you have to respect her more than your father, inside pursuing some places,
yes,
or more, then if she's telling you not to do it,
don't do it.
Saying even if he was direct, he loses to her. Yes. Yes.
Seems to be that.
There's a lot of stuff. So now Huffman has this question. This is a Huffman question. A person is obligated to give his wife $5 a week, bare minimum. Then the rabbis came along and they said, yeah, you know, we're going to hand it. Wealthy guys get $20 a week. The Mechasenach already debated, is that extra $15 biblical or not? Is that a biblical violation or not? Hubner's question is, who's that sin against? If everyone has to give his wife $5, so I gave her $5. Though the rabbi said, give her more because I'm wealthier. That's the rabbi saying, as if God's saying, stand up for the guy. Or do we say, no. Stand up is an extra level of respect. Extra money's not an extra level of respect. It's really the same thing, just more of the same. Is it more of the same? And it's against her? Or no, that's a different level. Different level is not against her. Different level is against God. So I had this question. I like it. I'm basing the Michas Linach talking about the $15 to the $5 biblical rabbinic, irrelevant to our conversation, sort of. To moving it over to the Michas Linach talking about Kibbutz. What's fascinating is that the Sefer HaChinuch, anonymously printed in our Think Around the 1300s, when he talks about the mitzvah prohibition of not withholding, he goes at the Rambam, food, clothing, marital relations, he goes to the Rambam. But he's talking about at the end of the mitzvah, he says, you should know someone who doesn't listen, he's violating God's word. I'm looking at this, I'm like, wait a second. This number mitzvah is 46. We have passed 45. He goes a list of the 613 in the order of the parsha. The Rambam doesn't do the order of the parsha. He takes the list of the Rambam. Which 613 does he hold? I go with the Rambam's view in 99% of the cases. But in the order he expressed it and wrote it out was by the parsha. He's on number 46 when it comes to this law. Number 46 is don't withhold. And by the way, you're violating God's word. Wouldn't that be, as Eliezer said, every violation? The first 45 violations have a bris milah. If you didn't do that, you violated God's word. Eat a carbon pesach. You didn't do that, you violated God's word. Don't steal. You didn't steal. If you stole, you violated God's word. So why is he waiting for mitzvah 46 to say, by the way, 46, you violated God's word? So I want to say, it's a stretch, but not a bad one, that he's adding on, you're violating God, to tell you that, by the way, even though we would normally think husband to wife, interpersonal relations is man to man, man to mankind, man to female violation. But the chinuch, 1300 anonymously, is adding on, by the way, you're violating God's word, meaning no. It's not always about you and her. Sometimes I'm there too. Not that I'm there because when a husband and wife are together, God's there enjoying it. No. Because sometimes I'm adding things you've got to do extra. That's not doing her. Treating her bare minimum, that's you and her. That's you and every person on the street. You don't slap your next door neighbor. You don't slap your father. And you don't slap your wife. But as far as who the law is against, that depends on what you're doing now. If it's bare minimum, that's against all mankind. Slap. But if you're going above extra, that's not mankind, that's man God. Which would mean, if the guy provides bare minimum to his wife, but withholds the credit card, for whatever that thing Charles said before, the name of those shoes I don't know about, he might not have to ask for forgiveness. He might just be able to go into Yom Kippur and say, I don't want to deal with my wife. I was just say, God, forgive me. That's good to go. Sometimes, the husband and wife, potentially, the husband withholding from his wife could be God's issue, not her issue. Man, God sins, Yom Kippur deals with it. Man sins, man's got to deal with it. There's two steps. There's the rise of the Rabbanon, biblical or rabbinic, man, God. They cross sometimes, but not always tied into each other. There are definitely some theories that every rabbinic obligation is biblical. But that doesn't say who's against. Is it against God or against the other person he's talking to? And Kiva Vim is that big question by Mechasana. The above obligation to a father, Mechasana seems to say, that's not against your father. Your father's the recipient of what you did wrong. But he's not the issue. That's you to talk to God. So you know what? It's not to see when he wasn't around. Good class. Enjoy.